Well, good morning, Bridge family. My name is Griffin Pearson, and I am so excited to be with you. I'm actually coming to you live from Louisville, Kentucky, although I know we have people kind of all over the United States right now and even across the world. It is really, really a blessing and a privilege and an honor to be here with you. For those of you who don't know me, yes, my last name is familiar. My dad is Pastor Jeff, the senior pastor of The Bridge. But really, I'm coming to you not just as Pastor Jeff's son, but as a former member of The Bridge. See, The Bridge is really, really unique to me, and you as a family are so special to me because 4 years ago, you all were the church in which the Lord called me to ministry. See, I was saved at The Bridge at the age of 17, but several years later, I sat in the back of a pew in Stevensville, Maryland, probably where some of you are living and watching now. And in the moment of hearing a sermon preached there, I knew that the Lord called me to ministry. And I didn't know what that looked like, but I knew He called me. And now 4 years looking back, it's just such an incredible honor and privilege to be here. So I just want to thank you for tuning in. I want you to know that our time here is going to be in depth. And I'm just so, so excited for what we're going to be doing. And really this entire new series on the study of 1 Timothy. But I want to start off by just asking you a question. Have you ever experienced a culture? Some of you may have traveled across the world. Maybe you've had an opportunity to live in different places, and you kind of know what I'm talking about. Whether you're in India, Uganda, or the United States, we have different cultures. And that still applies to you even if you haven't moved or you haven't traveled a whole lot. Maybe you've encountered people from different cultures. Maybe you've seen them or had conversations with them. You notice how there are different aspects depending on where you're from and really the culture that makes you who you are. In a sense, culture is kind of like DNA. It really defines who we are and it really shows what's important to us. It shows our priorities. In some cultures, punctuality is a big deal. Here in the United States, it's rude to be late. And if you say you're going to be on time, then you better be on time. Whereas in other cultures, it's very casual. And to say you're going to be somewhere at noon, it's not rude to show up at 2:30 because it's much more laid back. I've seen this in other areas, even personally in my own life with my family. I claim New England as home, and I know I've got family watching from Vermont and New England, and they'll laugh when I say this, but there's a culture in the northeast portion of our country. With some people, you'll hear them say, hey, tall fences make good neighbors. Whereas where I live now in Kentucky or where my wife is from in Virginia, more of the southern area of our country, it's much more friendly. You hear less honking of horns in traffic, and people wave, and they ask you how you're doing. See, culture matters, and it really, again, defines our priorities. There's delicacies in certain cultures. Again, I've had the privilege of being with some of our family here tuning in today in India and Uganda, and some of how they go about life in general is very different from the United States. It's not right or wrong, but it's different. And you can often tell where someone is from, even if they're visiting, based off of how they act. And that's, in large part, dictated by their culture. I've got a friend here who's actually from Texas. And if for our American friends, you know that Texas has its culture of its own. Well, my buddy Joey, he always goes on record and says, hey, you can take the boy out of Texas, but you can't take Texas out of the boy. And he walks around with a big belt buckle and is always saying, hey, we're the Lone Star State. Well, we see that culture is oftentimes caught. It's oftentimes if you're born into a culture, nobody has to tell you this is the reason we do these things. You just pick it up. This is just part of who you are. It overflows out of you. But likewise, sometimes you'll be visiting a culture, or maybe you'll move to a new culture, and that culture begins to grow inside of you, and it's taught. You do start to realize, man, I'm used to showing up 15 minutes late. Well, the culture here says I need to be 15 minutes early. And those things can be caught and taught, but one of the things that we see, regardless, is that it's very hard to shake who you were and the culture that you originated from. Again, think of my friend Joey from Texas. That's very, very difficult. No matter where he lives, no matter where he goes, no matter how he adopts or what he adapts to, the culture is always going to be a part of him, that it's always going to shine through. Well, this morning, what I want to share with you as we begin, again, this series called Building Blocks in 1 Timothy, is the fact that culture matters. That culture is really, really important. You're probably tired of me saying that word, but I really want us to hone in on it. Because as we're going to dive in this morning, and as we're going to begin unpacking God's Word, and how beautiful it is that we're able to do this together, we're going to see that through the Lord Jesus Christ, He's given us and He's called us to a culture that is to represent Him well. And we're going to see that there are people that God has put in place, such as a guy named Paul, a guy named Timothy, and the church of Ephesus, and that they set an example and they speak on behalf of the Lord for us today. And so really, as we go through this series over the next several months, there's a lot of areas that we're going to be looking at. Some of those include godly leadership. Others include what it means to pray. How do we pray? What do we do with money? Are there differences between us? Again, we've got people tuning in from India, Uganda, and the United States. We're not all in the same position in life. Some of us have more money, some of us have less. Some of us have more resources, others have less. Well, we see that here too in the book of 1 Timothy dealing with the church at Ephesus. And what's so beautiful is that through the inspired word of God, we actually have instructions from the Lord on how we are to go about this. And then, unfortunately, I do have to recognize this, and we have to acknowledge it. We're going to also see what we do with false teachers, with wolves in sheep's clothing, with those who say that they're Christians, who come into God's church, but in reality are sinful, and they're actually looking to devour and tear apart. And so, again, the Lord is sweet in giving us this word so that we don't have to assume, we don't have to guess, but we get to go in and see exactly what the Lord calls us and who He calls us to be. And really where that leaves us is the fact that we have a call, not only as Christians, as individuals, but really as God's church. And I want to encourage you today, whether you're on the other side of the world, whether you're on the other side of our country, or you're in my city of Louisville, Kentucky, we share a bond, and we are all called children of God. And just how amazing it is that through technology, we're actually able to be together. And so I just want to encourage you with that. I want you to know that that's where we're going to be going throughout this series of 1 Timothy. And hence, that's really why, again, we're calling it building blocks. It's again, building up a foundation and that we can see Jesus and we can also see who we're called to be. But that's also why I've entitled the sermon this morning, Building the Foundation. Laying the foundation, really, because what we're going to see in the verses that we're looking at this morning is that Paul, who I'll explain who he is in a second, but Paul, the author of this letter, he intentionally tells us how important it is that we understand, one, who he is, under whose authority he comes from, and under which these commands are given. And so again, we're going to look at those things, but I just want to encourage you that these do apply to us today, even if they were written to a specific person in a specific church through the inspired just word of God. We have this today so that it applies to us. And I just want you to be encouraged with that, but I also want us to listen intently. So let's look at where we are. And really, again, I mentioned three people earlier that it's important that we acknowledge. The first is a guy named Paul, the Apostle Paul. The second is Timothy. I'm sure you might be familiar. And then the third is the Church of Ephesus. It's one of the early churches that was set. And so I want to take a dive into Paul. I want you to come with me as we look at who Paul was, who he is in this sense, and then why he is proclaiming and giving the directions that he's giving. See, in Acts 9, we come to know Paul, and he's referenced as Saul. But in Acts 9, just a few books back before where we are here in 1 Timothy, we see that Paul is a Jewish leader, that he is someone who knows the law, that he's very, very familiar with the Torah, what we would consider today to be the Old Testament. And he's well-versed in it. He's a religious leader. He's actually what we call a Pharisee. And because of his religious beliefs and because of his really legalism to the law, the Torah, what we would consider the Old Testament, Paul finds it abominable that there are people who claim to be Christians, that they would believe that Jesus really is the Messiah, that he's the Christ. And so with really what was believed to be a righteous undertone, Paul, also known as Saul, goes and he makes it his mission to begin persecuting Christians, to begin attacking them, to imprison them, and even at certain times take part in their deaths, in the murdering of Christians. We see this earlier in the book of Acts when Saul helps get a group of people together and they begin to interrogate who we know is Stephen. And then as they stone Stephen, who is a Christian, who claims, hey, Jesus Christ is Lord. Paul, also referenced as Saul here, holds their coats while they go out to kill him. And Stephen dies a martyr. And so we come to know Paul as that man. And literally, as we come to Acts chapter 9, Paul is in the process of going to the high priest on a journey, and he is literally asked for letters from the high priest so that he has legal authority to herd up and capture Christians. That's how intense Paul was in his belief that Christianity and Jesus as the Messiah was wrong. But praise God, that's not where this story ends. That is not where this story ends. See, in chapter 9 of Acts, Paul's on what we call the Damascus Road. He's on a journey. And in the midst of a journey, and with his entourage of other guys on, I'm sure, horses and camels, suddenly a loud bang happens. And there's a loud rushing wind, and a bright, bright light comes down. And all of a sudden, Paul, who again we know is Saul in this portion of the Bible, hears the voice of Jesus himself. Picture this with me. Paul is going after Christians, Christ followers, those who believe that Jesus is the Messiah, those who are worshiping Jesus. He's going after them to persecute them, to essentially imprison and or be a part of the murder. And in the midst of that action, this light comes. And it's so bright. Jesus' voice and his presence is so overwhelming that the bright lights literally blind Paul. Paul falls to his knees along with those around him, but the lights are so bright that even though his eyes are open, there's almost something that comes over his eyes because he can't see. He's so unworthy of being able to see the glory of Jesus. But nevertheless, he's still able to hear Jesus. And Jesus asks him a very clear question. Why do you persecute me? Why do you persecute me? Jesus says to him, you know, you're going after me. You're going after my church. You're going after my bride, the church, the Christian people. But you're persecuting me. And I'm Lord. Why are you doing this? Well, Paul here becomes just overwhelmed. And there's a reverence because he recognizes who he's talking to. He recognizes that the very person that he has argued against, the belief in Jesus, and that the very persecution of Christians, the people who follow Jesus, he realizes that he's being encountered by that person, Jesus, the Messiah. And Paul is given strict instructions. Go to Straight Street. Go to a house. And just be there. Well, in the midst of this, what's so beautiful is that the Lord also speaks to another Christ follower called Ananias. And see, Ananias was aware of who Paul, also known as Saul, was. See, Ananias said, Lord, you're telling me to go meet Paul at this house on Straight Street. I'm a little concerned because isn't that the guy that's trying to hunt guys like me, who's trying to persecute guys like me? And how sweet is this? Jesus says, yes, you're right, but I've called you, Ananias, to be an ambassador of mine and to be obedient, to be faithfully obedient, to go and meet him. So you must do it. And what's so amazing is that Ananias does. And that through that process, Paul comes to give his life over to Christ, that he surrenders lordship, that it's no longer just about head knowledge of the law, but that there is truly a heart change because he had an engagement with Jesus, that Jesus literally intervened on the Damascus Road. And what's even more beautiful is that in that process, Ananias actually goes and prays and baptizes Paul. And so in this series of events and throughout the rest of the next couple years for Paul, he begins to grow in his relationship with the Lord. And he begins to come to understand. And what's amazing is that part of why Paul becomes what we now know is an apostle, and part of what we're going to see here in the text this morning, is because it's affirmed not only because Paul has had a conversation and directly with Jesus, where Jesus directly calls him and says, I am calling you to be my hands and feet. I am calling you to the mission. But because when Paul meets with Ananias in Acts chapter 9, the Lord also tells Ananias, I'm calling Paul, and he is a set apart person, and he is going to be my hands and feet to Gentiles, to Jews, and to kings. And then later in Acts chapter 13, we also see this as he's endorsed and he's accepted to be an apostle by other apostles, by other leaders of God's early church, those in which served in the function and role of leading, of setting precedence for what we now understand to be orthodoxy, which we understand to be Christianity, true Christianity. But see, what's so amazing throughout this process is that as Paul is traveling and as Paul is beginning to grow in his faith, he begins to go on several missionary journeys. We see him actually commissioned for this and in Acts chapter 13, and he's sent out as a missionary, and he begins proclaiming. And really what's so beautiful is that soon after his conversion, soon after Acts chapter 9, after he goes away and learns and understands and has a relationship with the Lord, because it's such a working from the inside out, because Paul's salvation and relationship with Jesus has changed his life, he can't keep the good news inside of him. He has to share it. So much so that he is actually attacked. And people that he engages and shares with want to kill him. Because Paul can't keep silent about this good news that Jesus Christ came, he died on the cross for our sins, and then he rose again, making a way and giving us the opportunity to have a relationship with him and spend eternity in heaven. Well, along these journeys that Paul is serving on, in these missionary journeys where he's proclaiming truth, where he's sharing God's good news, he comes to a place called Ephesus. And Ephesus is really where we are looking at today. This is the church in which we're going to understand. And see, Ephesus was strategic because it was a city in Asia Minor. And during this time of history, back around right around 54 AD, this was a major port. This was a major city that led into the rest of Asia. And see, the Lord called Paul to go to Ephesus, again, where we're going to be looking at today in 1 Timothy. But he comes to them in 54 AD, and what's amazing is that up to this point, Paul will spend a little bit of time in an area where he's helping build up the church. However, the majority of his time is spent traveling. He's more nomadic. Again, maybe your culture's nomadic. Maybe you're used to moving. Well, that's very much what Paul did because he was considerably the greatest missionary of all time. And he literally, in a traditional sense, traveled as a missionary. But here we see, because he's praying, he's hearing, and he's obeying the Lord's commands, he senses that the Lord has called him to stay in Ephesus. And for 3 long years, Paul invests his life. He invests his blood, sweat, and tears into pouring into these people, into showing them what real Christianity looks like. What does it really mean to have a relationship with Jesus? What does it really mean to be transformed from the inside out? Not so that, like a lot of Americans today, we know about the Bible, but it doesn't change us from the inside. but that we have a heart change, that we have what I would consider to be a culture change, that it would literally, like culture, change our DNA from the inside out, so that we would then change our actions, not because of head knowledge, but because of heart knowledge, and because of a heart change, a culture change. We'll see, as Paul, as a missionary and an apostle, was helping lead the early church, he's also helping send letters and giving directions to other early local churches. We see this in areas like Corinth. That's where we get, if you're familiar with your Bible, the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, or the church of Galatia in Galatians and other areas. See, and because of that, Paul is having to give leadership to other areas while investing his life in Ephesus. Well, unfortunately, because sin is a real thing and because we live in a fallen world, it gets to the point where Paul says to the Ephesians, I love you. I've invested 3 years. I've been trying to help you build this church. I'm helping to appoint leaders who can lead this church. But there are issues in other portions of the world right now, such as in Corinth, again, where we get our books, 1 and 2 Corinthians. And I need to go handle these issues because the Lord is leading me to go give instruction and correction and to help, again, like I did here in Ephesus, build up new leaders. And so Paul leaves after 3 years spent in Ephesus for Corinth, and he goes on another journey. Well, unfortunately, throughout this time, issues begin to take place. But see, what's so important here is that in Acts chapter 20, after Paul has left, he actually gets with some of the leaders, the elders that he has set in Ephesus, and he says to them, "We need to talk, and I need to share with you important information." And so, you don't have to turn there in your Bible. But again, I want to read this to you because it's so important to understand, again, who Paul was, who the church of Ephesus was, and why we're getting this letter in 1 Timothy that we are. So again, in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31, Paul, talking to the elders, the leaders of the church at Ephesus, give this warning. He says, quote, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know," now listen to this, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will rise up even from your own number and distort the truth, to lure the disciples into following them. Therefore, be on high alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you with tears." See, Paul is telling the leaders of Ephesus, hey, you need to be really careful about how you lead. And really, more importantly, you need to remember the instructions that I gave you. Not because I gave them to you, but because the Lord gave them to me to give to you, to really pass along. And what we see here and what's so important is that Paul's entire message, the fact that he says, I have given you my tears, I have warned you emphatically. What the warning is that you must keep your eyes on Jesus. You must remember who Jesus is. Remember what Jesus has done. Remember how we have a relationship with Jesus. Again, through understanding that Jesus lived a perfect life, that he came to die on the cross for our sins, and that he was raised 3 days later, and he paid the ultimate sacrifice through his perfect life so that we could have life eternally with God in heaven. And that outside of that, everything else, it's not true. It's not reality. And so Paul tells the elders, he's like, you have to remember this. Because if you start taking your eyes off of Jesus, if you stop taking your eyes off of these truths, people will come in. They will distort the truth. They'll start to say things that sound, oh, that's pretty okay. That sounds right. But it's not. See, the details here matter, and the details are that Jesus is Lord. Well, Paul was no fool. See, when he gave this warning, it was a foreshadowing for what was to come. Because again, Paul understood that we live in a sinful and fallen world. And so Paul leaves the elders and says, I'll never probably see you again because I'm being called to other missions and other areas, but I'm going to continue giving you these instructions. And unfortunately, what we see is after Paul's departure, after he gives these words to the leaders, the elders of the church of Ephesus, false teachers and wolves really do begin to sow and really do begin to appear and grow. And they reap just horrible. They begin to split the church. They begin to talk about things that are untrue. They begin to create questions and uncertainties in the faith. They begin really to divide. And what's amazing here is that Paul specifically, when he speaks to the church at Ephesus, continually tells them, you must seek unity. You must seek unity in the Lord. Again, don't miss this, friends. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is why we can be unified. And Jesus is why we come together. But again, there's disunity that begins to take place because of these false teachers, because they have come in and they have been wolves in sheep's clothing. And as disunity begins to take place, they begin to sway theologically. Again, their eyes are taken off Jesus. And so things like money, how we deal with widows, how we're praying, the uncertainty of, well, did God really say, how much of the law from the Old Testament do we have to follow? What we would now consider to be legalism. We also see that it plays out in areas like life circumstances, even myths and beliefs. See, not all bad things necessarily look bad up front. Part of what we are going to see later throughout this series is that some of the false teachers, they are looking at the Bible back in Genesis through genealogies, through what we would consider to be family lines. And that's the Bible. That's a good thing. But they distort it and they begin to argue and make myths and make claims based off of what they think. And it just, again, it just tears at people. And really what I want us to understand here this morning, what's so pivotal for why Paul is writing to Timothy, who is giving these instructions to the church at Ephesus, what we're going to be looking at throughout this series, is the fact that regardless of all of the issues that arise, whether it's money, whether it's prayer, whether it's leadership, whether it's genealogies or myths, regardless, all of it boils down to one factor, and that is that they have taken their eyes off of Jesus, that their focus is no longer on Jesus, but it's on distractions of the world. How much of that can we relate to today? How much of our daily walks are hindered because we're not paying attention to Christ? We're not really investing and making Jesus Lord, the utmost of our lives. But instead, we say, hey, well, I've got to worry about my 401k. I've got to worry about my salary, my job, my career, my kids' sports teams, etc. And Jesus is just over there. He's something. Well, again, I just want to call time out because we can't miss this, because this is literally the same thing that's happening and is taking place in Ephesus, which is literally why we're going to receive this instruction in 1 Timothy and why we're going to invest this series into understanding why it is that Paul is giving us this information, and really the foundation upon which it's built. And so this brings us to Timothy. I mentioned Timothy to you. See, Timothy is someone that Paul met in Acts chapter 16. Paul was someone that was raised by his godly grandmother and mother and had a great reputation among the early church. And Paul, through the Holy Spirit's leading, says, hey, I believe that I'm called to invest in you, Timothy, and I'm called to bring you with me, that I'm to disciple you. And so Timothy has spent several years, nearly a decade, with Paul on missionary journeys, on understanding and growing in the world, in the Word, both spiritually, but also physically. He's getting older. He's growing in maturity, emotionally, spiritually, etc. And at this point, After Paul has invested 3 years with the church at Ephesus, after he's left, then come back and met with the elders and given them what I just read to you in Acts chapter 20, a very stern and loving warning to them about false teachers, he again hears that false teachers are continuing to rise up regardless. And knowing who Timothy is and having great faith in Timothy as a son in the faith, Paul says to Timothy, I'm going to send you as my delegate. I'm going to send you on behalf of me. See, I have other ministry that God has called me to, but because the Lord brought you into my life early and I've invested in you, I've discipled you, and through only Jesus have you grown, I'm now going to delegate to you the responsibility of going and showing the church at Ephesus, the Ephesian people in Asia Minor, what godliness looks like, and to redirect the ship, to redirect the church so that they get their focus back on Jesus. And really, again, it's going to, one, Timothy's mission is to help eradicate false teachers. That's going to be hard work. That's going to be a fight. And likewise, it's also going to be glorious because he's going to help other Christians grow. And he's going to help take an unhealthy church to a healthy place. And again, that only comes through understanding and keeping the focus on Jesus. And so, again, we are laying the foundation. That's, again, why I've entitled this sermon, Laying the Foundation. We are laying the foundation in what we're going to look at this morning for the remainder and the rest of this book, because we need building blocks. Paul is writing to Timothy to give building blocks. And so we're going to be laying the foundation about leadership qualities, defining what godly leadership is, because I want to remind you, it's one thing to say, I know what is required to be a godly leader, versus I actually do those things, and that's what qualifies me to be a leader. And Timothy, understanding that, is going to go as a delegate of Paul to the Ephesian church. And so if you're a note-taking person, and I really hope you are, and if there was really just one thing this morning that you're able to take away from this, it's this. It's that only through the work of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection are Christians and his church given hope, purpose, and the power to be his ambassadors, to make a culture change, to set the precedence for what it looks like and to be a Christ follower, that only through Jesus is their hope, is their purpose, and is their power to be the ambassadors. Because again, I want to remind you, everything we are talking about this morning and everything that the Bible is built upon points back to Jesus. And per Jesus' command, what I would consider to be the Great Commission, Matthew 28:16-20, we are called to go and make disciples. But I don't want to get ahead of myself. I just get excited with that. But again, if there's nothing else you hear this morning, remember that only through Jesus, do we have the hope, do we have the purpose, and we have the power to go out and fulfill the Great Commission as ambassadors of Christ who set a culture for Christianity. So as we prepare to dive into 1 Timothy, would you just pray with me as we begin this time? Lord, I just ask that as we come to your word, that there is a reverence, that we understand that we are unpacking your holy word, your holy instruction. And God, I pray that you would give me words to be able to speak and explain. And likewise, Lord, I pray that you would change not only my heart, but also those hearers here with me today, that we would be changed people who would set a new culture, not because we think it's a good idea, but because we understand that you have given us building blocks, and that specifically this morning, you have given us a foundation upon which these building blocks are to be built. And so, Lord, we just thank you for this time, and I thank you for what you've done on the cross and what you've done in our lives. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, and you're probably excited to finally get to jump in, but again, it was so important that we understand where we were, where we're going, and where we are now. Go ahead and look with me to 1 Timothy 1, verses 1 and 2. It reads, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, I'm going to stop there. And I understand that maybe you're sitting there looking at your TV or your computer screen and you're kind of scratching your head going, whoa, wait a second, that's just the greeting. We're not going to go any further. Where's the meat and potatoes, Griffin? And I want to encourage you that there is meat and potatoes, that these two verses are pregnant with just the majesty of God. And what we need to understand as we're setting up this series and as we're going to spend the next several months together unpacking God's word is that the Lord gives us this greeting specifically because it sets an understanding for where all of the other instruction comes from. It really gives us an understanding that this isn't just Paul's idea, that this isn't just a good idea, but that these are commands from Jesus himself on how to live and how to lead. And so as we're coming to this, I just want to give you three main points this morning, three areas that you should be familiar with. The first point is this: Jesus holds all authority. Again, in these two verses, there's going to be three points. The first one is this: Jesus holds all authority. The second major point is that Jesus calls Christians to mission. Jesus calls Christians to mission. And third, the third point is that Jesus equips the called. Again, Jesus equips the called. And I'm just going to throw this in there. This is all great news. And if you're watching or listening to this today, whether you're live streaming with us or 10 years from now this pops up, I want to encourage you that if you say you are a Christian, if you say, I'm a Christ follower, I am of Jesus, if that's you, just know that all aspects of this apply to you. That to be a Christian means that you acknowledge God's authority. That to be Christian means that you are given a mission. Maybe it's not like Paul's mission to travel internationally, nomadically, but that you are called to mission, that you are called to make disciples. And really, that leads us to the third point, that if you are a Christian, you are equipped for the call, and that Jesus promises that he'll continue to equip you for the call. Acts 1:8 tells us that we're given the Holy Spirit, but likewise, that he will put us in a place and give us what we need in order to see the task through to completion. So there's nobody sitting here on the sidelines. If you're a Christian this morning, if you acknowledge that, if you're telling people that, this isn't just something that you put on your Facebook or throw in a bio and say, yeah, that's my religious beliefs, but that's private. That if you say you're a Christian, that you're in the game, that this is part of what our call is and part of what the call is for you. And so be encouraged as we're going to unpack this morning. But looking to the first main point, that Jesus holds all authority, I want to first just look at verse 1. Go ahead and read it with me. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. All right, time out. Let's stop there. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. I want to ask you, why would Paul start off a letter by saying not only what his name is, but then including what his role is, an apostle, and saying of who? Of Christ Jesus. Why would he do that? Because again, referencing what we talked about earlier and noting the context here, Paul knows Timothy. Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. It's directly given to Timothy. And with also the understanding that Timothy will share the letter with the church of Ephesus, that he will share it with the people, the Ephesians, that he is helping lead with the leaders. But see, that's really interesting because we know that Paul has spent nearly a decade with Timothy, that they're not just acquaintances, but that they've truly rubbed shoulders with one another, that they have done life together. So why would he feel the need to include the apostle of Jesus Christ? Surely Timothy knows who Paul is and knows under what authority Paul comes. Well, likewise, Paul lived, worked, breathed, per his words, shed tears in warning the Ephesians on how to live a godly life for nearly 3 years. And that was just in person. Then he spent even more years writing to them and still leading from a distance. Well, I want to contend with you this morning that he's writing this because he is stating the authority under which he comes. That Paul is making clear that he is not saying this because it's a good idea and because Paul thinks it, but because he is an apostle of Jesus. See, remember what I referenced earlier in Acts chapter 9 when Paul hears directly from Jesus? Well, this plays first into why we know that Paul is an apostle. Because he heard from Jesus himself directly that he was called to be a leader who was going to reach Gentiles, Jews, and kings. Not only that, but he was also obedient to follow Jesus' commands, to go to the house on Straight Street, to meet Ananias, and then to go away and invest several years into growing into his relationship with the Lord, and then being obedient to go serve on mission. As again, as we see in Acts 13, Paul is commissioned with Barnabas for the mission field, which is partially how he is introduced to the Ephesians. See, in Acts 9, verse 15, it literally reads this. See, the Lord speaks to Ananias and says about Paul, "For this man, Paul, is my chosen instrument to take my name to the Gentiles, kings, and Israelites." So I just want to set the precedence, and I want us to understand here this morning that Paul is explaining who he is and whose apostle he is, because he's pointing not to himself, but he's pointing to Jesus. He's saying, "I am coming under the authority of Jesus." That Jesus, the Messiah, the Lord, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the only way, he has commissioned me as an apostle. That he has given me this call to be here, and that it's under Jesus' authority that I share this information. And see, part of why that's even important is because Paul is not just letting Timothy know, "Hey, this is coming directly from the Lord, so you need to heed my words, and you need to follow the directions because it comes from Jesus." But it's also for the Ephesians. Because remember, part of why Timothy has been sent to Ephesus, part of why Timothy has been sent to help lead this church, is because disunity, bad theology, bad understanding, bad doctrine has begun to just root up in the church. And because of that, Paul is wanting them to recalibrate. He's wanting the Ephesians to remember and understand that they're being brought to this place and they're being given this instruction again so that they can refocus back on Jesus. That this is all about Jesus and it's under Jesus' authority that it comes. And so this should both, for those who are true Christians, true followers of Jesus, they should hear that and it should snap them into command. Their ears should be open, and that they should be listening intently. And it should also set a contrast between those who are of Jesus versus of those who are not, the wolves and the false teachers. See, what we're going to learn as we look through the rest of 1 Timothy throughout this series is that a lot of the bad doctrine, a lot of the bad beliefs that are taught by these wolves, it comes from a place of them speculating. It comes from these wolves, these bad false teachers saying things like, "Well, did God really say?" Or, "I think this because of that. I've read this and my beliefs and my thought process leads me to this conclusion." And Paul is making the contrast to both Timothy and, more importantly, the Ephesian church, the Christians, that there's no dispute here, that Paul has been chosen by God, by Jesus, that he's commanded to come to them by Jesus, and that really this is the word of Jesus, that there is no speculation, that Paul's not saying, "Well, I disagree with those bad teachers because my opinion is this." But Paul is saying, "Those false teachers think something because they speculate. Well, I, an apostle of Jesus, under Jesus' authority, am saying this because I know it." And so we need to understand that, and we need to understand that, again, everything throughout this series, throughout the book of 1 Timothy that we're going to look at, it all stems from a place of recognizing that it comes from Jesus' authority. And as a Christian, if you say that you believe in Jesus, that you are a Christian, you are a Christ follower, this should perk our ears every time, because we are hearing that this is Jesus' command. It's not just a man's command. You know, one of the best ways I can kind of illustrate this would be thinking of a sports team. Now, whether or not you play sports, you've heard of sports, or you just kind of follow from a distance, everyone knows that there's a special relationship between an athlete, a player, and the coach. An athlete is responsible for the actions on the field. They're given a specific role, and their job is to do it. I played football, so as a quarterback, my job was to hike the ball, to throw it, or to hand it off. That's it. That's my role. But there are coaches, and what coaches do is that they oversee the entire field. They oversee the entire team. And the coach knows what's best. And so it's important that the player, the athlete, knows their coach, trusts their coach, and listens for their coach. Likewise, the coach is the one who calls the plays. The coach is the one who creates the plays. They're the one who says strategically, you are going to do this, you are going to do that, and when you follow my directions, our team as a whole is going to win. Well, very much this is that in the same sense. That Paul is saying, hey, Christ Jesus, Jesus our Lord, he's the coach. He's the one giving me the call. He's the one giving me these commands. And as an individual player, but as one who has been appointed as a leader of the church, I'm giving this to you, Timothy, and I'm giving this to you so that you give it to others. But we have to trust, we have to listen, and we have to obey our coach, our God, Jesus Christ. And so one of the things that we just need to think through this morning, and that I really want to just challenge us with, is like, are you listening for Jesus? You know, it's one thing to, again, what we're seeing here in Ephesus, it's one thing to say, hey, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I believe that's my religion, but nobody else, I don't really want to talk about it. It's another thing to say, no, Jesus is Lord, and I'm actively listening, and when I hear him, I'm obedient to follow. Are we doing that? Do you see signs of that in your life? I know that I'm challenged with that almost every day, yet we are called to be obedient. And what's beautiful and what we're going to see is that you don't do it in and of yourself. You get to rest in the Lord. All we have to do is say yes. Yes, Lord, when he calls us. But I want to look at the second main point here. And then again, that was that Jesus calls Christians to mission. See, under the understanding that Jesus holds all authority, that all authority is Jesus, we also understand that we're called to a mission, that all Christians are called to a mission. You know, I referenced earlier, and we just saw that Paul is an apostle. But if we continue reading through verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior in Christ Jesus our hope. See, Paul's noting here that he's not just coming because he thinks so. Yes, it's because Jesus is Lord, and he speaks as a delegate, as an ambassador of Jesus, but also because Jesus has commanded it, that Jesus has said, you must do this. You must go. You know, it's very much like a military leader and military culture. Again, we're using the word culture. Think of a military culture. In our culture, in American culture, if I say, hey, I'm commanding you to do something, most of us would say, well, you have no authority over me. So I know you're commanding me, but I'm not going to obey that. You have no authority. But part of what we're seeing here is that per what Paul is setting up, this is very much like the military, that he is saying, I am under the authority of Jesus. I am accountable to Jesus. And under that authority, Jesus has commanded me to do something. And just like if a military leader told one of the soldiers under them, you must do this. This is an order. Go do this. There's no other option. You must. And that is in part what Paul is saying to us here. But I want us to really think through some of the areas that Paul is being commanded. And so really to clarify that, I want us to look at areas of Paul's life that where he took action because of the commands given to him by Jesus. So first, Jesus has commanded Paul to proclaim. We see that. It's really clear. Paul is always preaching He's always teaching and he's always sharing the gospel. Notice, again, soon after his conversion, after Paul is converted, he's baptized, he proclaims, "I'm a Christian," to the world. He then makes it his aim and his effort to share the gospel all the time. So much so that he's literally hated by some, that he's attacked by some, that people can't stand him, but that he knows that that's the call. Likewise, Christ has called Paul to lead. He's given Paul a leadership role, and we see this because Paul has spent 3 years in Ephesus. And that's just one small glimpse, really one-tenth of nearly the 30 years that Paul spent in ministry as a Christ follower. See, God is calling all of us to proclaim his truth. God is calling all of us to lead. And I know that you might be sitting here this morning and you're thinking, "Well, Griffin, I don't believe that God's calling me to go become a preacher, let alone serve a church like Paul or be a church planter. I mean, that's not what I'm called to. I'm called to, you name it, X, Y, or Z." But I want to encourage you that this call, that this command by God under Jesus' authority to proclaim and to lead, this applies to you too as a Christian. That's why I said there's no Christian who sits on the bench. We're all players on the field, but are we listening and are we obeying our coach, Jesus Christ, when he gives us a command and a play? See, that's part of this, is that you are called to share your faith. That it's not something that you need to necessarily stand behind a pulpit and say, but it's something that you share in conversation, that you're intentional to share good news with people around you. And likewise, that's a form of leadership. Are you setting the precedence? Are you setting an example that is Christ-like? Does your life look and just appear to the world that you're different? And not different because you're weird, but different because you follow Jesus, because Jesus has transformed your life. One of the other areas that we see that Paul's commanded that applies to us as well is discipleship. Notice this, that there is a difference between proclaiming the truth, which Paul does all the time. He's preaching, he's teaching, he's sharing, and discipleship. That part of discipleship is proclaiming, but that proclaiming in and of itself is not discipleship. We know this because when you look through Paul's life, and really a great example is this letter of 1 Timothy. It's also shared in some of the examples that he gives in other letters that he writes and also in the book of Acts. But that discipleship is really the practice of not just sharing the truth, but it's of doing it. It's of rubbing shoulders and elbows with people. Notice how, again, in Acts 20, Paul reminds the elders of Ephesus. He says to them, "Don't forget, I warned you, I showed you with tears in my eyes that I invested 3 years of my life, not just by writing to you or by showing up periodically, but by living with you, by being there during your highest highs, your hands dirty." And again, this is an area that Christ commanded Paul, but also commands us. See, I referenced Matthew 28. 16 through 20 earlier, what we would consider the Great Commission, one of Jesus' last words to his disciples as he's preparing to leave. And that has a lot of information in it, but it all boils down to this: make disciples who make disciples. See, Jesus tells us, hey, you're supposed to go share, you're supposed to go teach, proclaim, you're supposed to go baptize and do, but this all boils down to disciple making. It's not just so that people come and say, "Yeah, I said a prayer and I became a Christian and yep, I'm good to go now when I pass away," but that it's truly that our lives are transformed and look like Jesus, and that in that process, we would get our hands dirty and do life with other people so that they would be able to go through the same transformation, that we would set an example for those people. And really, part of this is one of the other commands was to appoint people. Now, Paul was commanded specifically as an apostle, as a leader of the church in this role, as well as just kind of an over-shepherd or an under-shepherd, a pastor, to appoint men who were qualified as leaders. Now, we see that specifically in the way that he serves and he disciples men like Timothy, Titus, Silas, and others. And then later appoints them to go lead, to be his ambassadors on behalf of Jesus, to be Jesus' ambassadors, to set the example. And so again, in 1 Timothy here, what we're seeing is that Paul has called 1 Timothy, he's appointing him as a delegate, as an ambassador, and saying, you go now. You have spent nearly 10 years with me. You go, and now you set an example. You lead, and I'm going to help you. But I'm helping you not because it's Paul's idea, but again, because everything comes under the authority of Jesus, our Messiah, the Christ. And so we see this, but I would be remiss if I didn't share this with you, that in every single aspect, whether it's proclaiming, whether it's discipling, whether it's leading, whether it's appointing, and again, maybe you're not a pastor who's going to appoint people into leadership, but you are, as a disciple maker, someone who is going to be called to help at one point, eventually, call those that you're discipling. You're going to appoint them and say, hey, you need to go, and you need to go make disciples now. Hey, you need to go lead this group now. Hey, you need to really go out and share your faith. And so there is a level in which you as well are called to appoint, not in the same sense as Paul, but in our own lives. Again, whatever your mission field looks like, whatever your life looks like, the Lord is calling you to mission as well. But again, I would be remiss if I didn't mention that in all of these components, there you need to be aware that we will suffer. Anyone who tells you that the Christian walk is going to promise you health, wealth, or just free lifestyle and easy living, they're lying to you. Hear me on this. They're lying to you. This is part of what Paul specifically is calling out. This is part of what Paul is telling Timothy, you're to help go eradicate. You are to help show the contrast. You are to set a better example. Because there are false teachers. There are people who will tell you, oh no, to be a Christ follower means that life gets easier. It means that you're going to be given money. It means that the cancer, it'll go away. You just need to have more faith. You just need to give more. And what I want to share with you this morning is that per Jesus himself, we know that if we follow Jesus, if we represent him well, not always, but that there will be times when the world hates us and that life will be a struggle. But again, I want to encourage you that we are called to a mission, but part of the mission is that there is an end goal, that the mission does have a completion date, and that is heaven. That is spent in time with the Lord. And so I just want to encourage you, regardless of what the suffering may look like throughout this life, you know, we see with Paul, he's shipwrecked, he's beaten, he's imprisoned. Literally, at the end of his life, he's beheaded, he's executed because of his faith. Now, I'm not saying that every Christian is going to need to be a martyr, or that everyone's suffering is going to be to this extent. I pray that it won't. But I need you to know that in the process of being called to mission, there is suffering. And yet, at the same time, we don't have to be scared or worried about the suffering, because we know that this world is not our home. We know that the mission has a completion date, and that is whenever the Lord brings us home. But as Christians, as Christ followers, as those who believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and as those who rest in him and have a relationship with him, the mission will be complete someday, and we will get to spend eternity with our King forever. But looking specifically at this, again, Paul is calling Timothy to appoint men and leaders. And part of this letter that's so important is that we're going to specifically see that with this mission that Timothy is on, and part of the mission that we're on, it's to set the example. It is, again, to reproduce godly leadership. Not because Paul says so, but because under Christ's authority, we've been called, that every Christian is called to mission. And so, again, I've just got to kind of stop and ask you, like, do you see this in your life? Are we listening? In your personal life, it's not enough to say, well, you know, I'm a nice person and people know where I stand. You know, I wear a cross, or I've got, you know, people know that I go to church. But are we proclaiming the gospel? Are you sharing with your neighbors? Are we looking for opportunities to rub shoulders, to do life with and disciple others? Are we being discipled? These are things that we need to wrestle with. We need to ask ourselves. And again, I want to encourage you. You don't have to do this in and of yourself. We're going to see in this third point that we're going to do it because Jesus always equips the called. But you also need to remember that it's under the authority of Jesus that we're commanded to do this. So again, looking at our third point, Jesus equips the called. Look with me back to verse 1. Because Paul here notes our hope. He says, "Yes, I'm Paul. I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, our hope." And this is the encouraging part. Because so far, maybe you're sitting here saying, "Griffin, you've told me a lot about what I have to do and why I need to do it." But I want to encourage you. It's not that we have to do it. It's that we get to do it. And it's also because we have hope. Remember, I said the mission has an end date, that this is not a forever mission, that we will never live here forever, that the earth is not our home, but that we are going to get to go spend eternity with Jesus. And see, when Paul says this here, when he says Christ Jesus, our hope, that we're commanded to do this, by Christ Jesus, our hope. That word hope is not just saying hope back then or hope just today or hope for the future. It's a both and. It's both a current and present hope because we do know what Jesus did on the cross and we do know that we have salvation if we trust and we follow and obey him through what he has done. But it's also, and so we have hope that we can be faithful to the mission now, but it's also a hope, again, in looking forward and in knowing that this world is not our home. And what we need to understand here as well is that hope is important because if we come into this mission, if we understand our Christian role and our Christian life with this hope, it will change our heart. And it'll overflow out of us. It'll change our head and the way we think that, again, it's not a I have to, it's an I get to. But it'll also change our actions, that it will impact the way that we engage with folks. It'll make us think twice about our witness. And that's part of this call that Paul is giving to Timothy. See, in verse 2, it says, "To Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." But I really want to focus in on this where he says, "To Timothy, my true son in the faith." See, this word, true son in the faith, this literally in this time period would have meant that Paul's referring to Timothy as like a blood son. And we know that they're not related. We know that Timothy's actually Greek because his father's Greek and that Paul is Jewish, and we know that culturally there would have been massive separation between Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Greeks. And yet here Paul says, we're unified in our faith. We're unified in Christ, and you are a true son in the faith. And the reason why he's partially saying that is because, again, he has spent 10 years discipling Timothy, and Timothy has a track record of faithfulness. Timothy has a track record of obedience. And what's beautiful here is that it's not rooted in what Timothy has done. It's rooted in what Jesus has done in Timothy. See, again, it's not our call. It's not on us to figure out how to do the right stuff. That's legality and that's religion. It's our call to rest in Jesus by trusting and having a personal relationship with him, by coming to his word and seeing what he says, and then just being obedient to trust him in it. And that's what we see here. See, again, in Acts 16, I love Acts. I just want to encourage you, go back and read the book of Acts, because so much of what we see is rooted there. But see, in Acts 16 specifically, this is when Paul meets Timothy. I referenced that earlier when we got to know who Timothy is. However, one of the things that's noted is that Timothy had a good reputation. Even at an early age, the Christians in the church said, "Hey, he's faithful." And when I say reputation, I don't mean it in the sense of how American Christianity looks, where, well, Timothy's very well polished. Timothy gives a lot of money to the church, and Timothy's well dressed. That's not what it means when he says he has a good reputation. Timothy's reputation was built on the fact that he was showing serious spiritual growth, that he was really serious about following Jesus and about being obedient, and that he was showing that he wanted to grow. And this is in part why Paul brings him with him and says, "Hey, you're part of my family." And again, Timothy, throughout these last 10 years, is helping set a precedence by making disciples. He is both being discipled by Paul as well as making other disciples. And it's at the point now where Paul is saying, you're ready as a leader to go and help lead the church of Ephesus, the Ephesians. You need to go. But I also want to look at the ending part of verse 2, where it says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, he's saying, I hope that you get these things to Timothy, my true son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace. Well, if you're familiar with your Bibles at all, and any letter that Paul has ever written, he always begins with the words, grace and peace to you, grace and peace to my friends. But that's important because we're seeing that it's both grace and peace, that is what comes from the Lord. But here specifically, and the only time that Paul writes and adds this word mercy is when he's writing to Timothy. See, Paul says to Timothy, you're being called to grace, mercy, and peace. Not just grace and peace, but also mercy. And see, the reason why he does this is that it reminds Timothy, one, of where his power and strength in this call comes from. One, again, the authority of Jesus, and two, because of the command to go on mission. But it's also there because it reminds Timothy on how to live and how to lead. Again, what about our lives speaks? What example are we setting? Are we doing a lot of good stuff? Are we able to recite a lot of biblical knowledge? Or are we just obedient to the Lord? And does our life show that we are following what Christ has called us to? That Christ is really Lord of our life and that he is first, that we have surrendered lordship. Just for the sake of definition, I want to lay this out here. I want to lay out the definitions of these three words to you. Grace is receiving what you do not deserve. So again, grace is the aspect of receiving what you do not deserve. Mercy is not receiving what you do deserve. And then peace is only obtainable from and through Jesus Christ. Now, this is important for us to grapple with, for us to understand, because what we're seeing here is the gospel. That Paul is telling Timothy, hey, as you're preparing to go, as you're being reminded, and as you're going to remind others that this comes from Jesus, that there is a mission, just know that your life speaks, that you need to represent the gospel in your own life. That to say you're a Christ follower, but to not really live it out, that's not acceptable. And that really shows that you might not be. But that to be a true Christian follower is to exhibit grace. It's to give others what they don't deserve, and to also, on the other side of the coin, give mercy, which is to not give what they do deserve. See, this is part of the tension, but we see this in Jesus. When Jesus gives us grace, he gives us, we don't deserve eternal life. We don't deserve that, but he freely gives it to us because he loves us for those who surrender their lives and follow him. And likewise, the very act of Jesus's life, death, and death on the cross is a sign of mercy. It's him on the flip side making sure that we don't receive what we do deserve. And that really is hell. That is the damnation and the separation from God for eternity. The fact that Jesus has done this for us means that we can have peace. Again, he is our hope. He is what gives us peace. And this is where everything is rooted. And Paul is reminding, again, Timothy of this because Timothy's just example of grace, mercy, and peace is really going to set a precedence, and it's going to set an example for the Ephesian elders who will then set the example for the Ephesian people who will then set the example for the rest of Asia Minor. How is this true for us? How much of this do we need to hear? Where is grace, mercy, and peace exhibited in our lives? Do we embrace these? Do we look to Christ for these? Or are we looking in other areas of the world? Are we looking for grace, mercy, and peace in areas like money, in career, in education? Maybe it's in relationships. Again, everyone's going to be a little different, but I want us, just like Paul does with Timothy for the Ephesians, I want us to recalibrate and refocus back on the main point. And that is that this is only obtainable through Jesus. Because see, in order to have a culture change, there first has to be a heart change. Heart changes are what are needed for culture change. And Timothy is being sent to, again, create a new culture, to find one that is rooted in Christ, that Jesus is the main focus. But that only happens if we have a heart change. If you're familiar with money at all, and I'm sure all of us at one point in our lives have experienced this, there, when you come across a counterfeit bill versus a real bill, they really, unless you work for the Secret Service and you just know what you're doing, they look exactly the same for the most part. You could give one and be traded another, and you probably wouldn't know anything. You wouldn't know that there was a difference. You would assume that the counterfeit and the authentic dollar bill had the same value. But what's interesting about this is that only when you take a counterfeit and you begin to test it, when you hold it up to the light to look for a watermark, when you begin to write on it and rub on it to see what material, what foundation the counterfeit or the dollar bill is built on, does it become apparent which one is real and which one is fake? And what's more important about that is that if it's fake, we know that it doesn't hold the same value. Well, that's exactly what Paul is telling Timothy here and what he's encouraging him with. He's saying to Timothy, listen, your life, it needs to be authentic. And that only comes through focusing on Jesus. That this grace, mercy, and peace, this is only obtainable by having a relationship with Jesus. Don't miss this. Don't miss this, Christian. Jesus is the only way we have grace, mercy, and peace. It's the only way that we have real hope. It's the only way we can fulfill this mission that he has commanded and called us to. And so Paul is telling Timothy, listen, you need to be authentic. Don't be the counterfeit, because right now you're going into a church, into a people where there are wolves in sheep's clothing, where there are false teachers who look good, they sound good. To my friends in India, you will hear a lot about, well, Christianity this, Christianity that. And we know, no, you need to go back to the Bible, that the Bible tells us what Christianity is. When I was in Uganda with my friends watching here today, you have people in your cultures who are telling you, Jesus wants you to give money. He wants you to give stuff. The more money you give, the better your life will become. And I want to, again, encourage you, go back to the Bible. Look to Jesus, because he does not say that. And it's only when we really get down in the trenches, when we really begin to listen, when we really begin to do and see people in action, will we be able to test and see who is real, who is authentic, versus who is fake and counterfeit. As we come to a close, and I know this has been a lot, but it's so important that we set this foundation for the rest of this series. I just want to remind you that the three main points from 1 Timothy are that Jesus holds all authority, that Jesus calls Christians, you if you claim him, to mission, and three, that Jesus always equips the called, that Jesus equips the called. Remember that. And again, if I got to be honest, if you don't walk with the Lord, if you don't have a relationship with the Lord, if you've not trusted the Lord, if you've not surrendered your life to Jesus. And again, what that means is understanding that Jesus came and lived the perfect life, that he died on the cross for your sins, and that he rose 3 days later. If you don't believe that, but you also don't surrender your life, and you don't pick up your cross daily and follow him to go proclaim, to go make disciples, and to be obedient, then you can't expect this grace, mercy, and peace. Because like Paul warned Timothy, who's going to warn the Ephesians, it takes Jesus. That at the end of all of this, we need to be calibrated. We need to be focused on Jesus and understand that he is the foundation on which we are built, that he is the cornerstone of it all. This Christian culture that I've referenced multiple times, Jesus makes it clear, the Christian culture is this, that we're to love God, we're to love people, and we're to make disciples. So as I leave you this morning, I just want to encourage you in that call. That I want to encourage that if you believe in Christ, that if you have a relationship with him, if you are an authentic Christian, review your life and see where, and pray and ask the Lord and listen to see what he's calling you to and where and who he's putting in your life to pour into and how you can serve, how you can set the example. And likewise, if you're not a Christian today, I want to encourage you that this Tuesday at 9 a.m., like I'm going to be available and we're going to be talking through this further. And I'd love an opportunity to share more with you, to discuss what God's saying here, and to really dive in and explain more how we can surrender our lives. What does surrender really mean? And how we can walk in relationship, because I want you to experience the grace, the mercy, and the peace, and really the hope that is only found in Jesus. Because again, Jesus is our hope. He is the one who gives us purpose, and only through him comes the power to fulfill the Great Commission. Would you pray with me? Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to look into your word again. I thank you for the privilege to be here this morning. And I pray for those who are hearing my voice or who are watching this, that you would encourage them in who you are, that we would be rooted, that like an anchor in you, Lord, and that we would be obedient to follow and obey when we hear you. Lord, I pray for all these things, and I pray for the rest of our series as we invite our friends back next week, as we look at more verses of this passage, Lord, and as we really just try to understand what you've called us to. But it's in your Son Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Bye, Bridge family.